Sometimes it's helpful when someone makes a very bold, very big, kind of vast statement filled with implication to break it down. When someone makes a very sweeping, inspiring, huge declaration, it really does go a lot further if that person will kind of give some examples of what they're talking about. Like I could tell you, for example, this morning, there's some really beautiful places in the Northwest. And if you weren't from the Northwest, you would kind of not be terribly moved by that statement. But then if I began to fill in the details and say, for example, Mount Hood, snow-capped year-round, amazing. You can look just to the east of just about any point in Portland and see this incredibly impressive mountain. Or if I told you there's this a mountain that imploded and created Crater Lake, the deepest blue lake you could possibly see, the 1 month a year I think that it's not snow-covered, but you're starting to get a little sense for that. I could point you to Glacier National Park, or I could say, you know, way up further north in Banff or Lake Louise or Jasper or something, the Columbian ice fields, and you start to get a picture of what I mean when I say there's some really amazing expressions of creation here in the Northwest. Another example would be marriage. If I were to tell you, you and I are strangers, and I were to tell you marriage is amazing. Now, you know a little something about marriage in general, but when you hear me say marriage is amazing, it doesn't go very far until I start to fill in the details. And without me doing it, I'd like your help. So help me this morning, whether you're married or single or wherever you are, help me to define and break it down, if you will, the statement, marriage is amazing. What makes marriage amazing? Love, okay? So you feel love toward this man that you're married to, okay, Susan? Others? I'm sorry? Sharing, okay? So you, Chuck, you share a little bit, a lot? Good times, bad times, and in between, okay? Lynette, okay, marriage is amazing. And then John drops the Lynette bomb on us right there, okay? So Lynette, say no more, I think is what you mean, right? Okay? Others, what makes marriage amazing? It's my helpmate. So somebody that's got your backside, maybe you could say. You can't do it all yourself, Dale, so you've got Debbie that's the one that is your helper. Okay? Others? Compassion. So there's this reciprocal, I'm not at the best every day of my life, and neither are you, but we're going to show compassion toward each other. And what did you just say? Friendship. Boy, we love to talk together. We love to walk and talk together. I hear this from single parents all the time. The thing that they most long for that marriage provides is we get to raise and discipline kids together, right? Because they tell me it's one of the most lonely things in the world that you have to drop you have to draw a line and you have to correct a child alone. Because if you're married, you do the correcting and your wife goes, I know they think you're a schmuck right now, but I really love you, honey, right? Because your spouse gets to cover you and say, it was good. I know that you're not real popular right now as the dad or the mom, but I want you to know I'm proud of you. I would add dreaming. We dream dreams. In fact, I could go to a place in our home, a file that has some very sacred documents. Sacred to Debbie and I, because in the early years of our marriage, we began to dream together. So if I tell you marriage is amazing, it's amazing because not only do we get to talk about things that we would love to do together, but we created dreams of what we'd like our marriage and our family to look like in 10 years and in 20, and in a few years, we're at 30. All of that begins to give detail and fill in some of the blanks to the statement, oh, marriage, it's amazing. Now, my Bible's open today to the section in 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter. He's the human author of this letter that we've been working our way through verse by verse. We're not jumping around everything everywhere. We're trying to get a flow of thought. What did this man mean? What did God give him to pass on to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? So if you would open your Bible there, in a similar way, Paul introduced two terms that aren't used very much by people today. By the way, it's on page 819. If you didn't bring your Bible, you can reach one for one in a chair rack near you. Paul introduced us to two terms last week that aren't used a whole lot. One of the words was ambassador, the other reconciliation. If you recall, they come together in chapter 5, verse 20. So if your Bible's open, take a peek and see how these two words sort of meet each other in verse 20. We are therefore Christ, he uses the first one, ambassadors. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, and here's the second word, be reconciled to God. So those two words come together. We are ambassadors, and the mission, if you will, the message God gives us is be reconciled to God. So we said last week, it's a little review, but it's worth saying again. Rebellion, or sin, as the Bible calls it, ruined everything in our relationship with God. It's an accurate description. If somebody were to say, what's wrong in the vertical? If someone said to you, what would you say is wrong in our relationships with God? And the Bible knows what's wrong in no uncertain terms, sin. Rebellion created this wreckage. And God, we talked about last week, took steps to fix this relationship. And the word he uses from verse 20, we just looked at it, is reconciliation, to bring together. And we noted that God in Christ made the first move. But if you were here last week, you'll remember I said it's not pixie dust stuff. This is not just somehow goodness from heaven that somehow sprinkles down on all of humanity and there we're all good to go. No, God made the first move in sending his son coming to earth, God in flesh. That's what Emmanuel means. And it was very correct to say he came with the express mission of suffering and dying on a cross. That was not accidental. He did that to attach our sins to this cross, to take our sins upon himself as he suffered and died on the cross. And that requires a human response. You can't just say, well, yeah, I kind of get that. I kind of see it, and I guess that sort of makes sense. God says, no, you're not there yet. You have got, there's some kind of response. Reconciliation is the word for that response. Listen to this from a theologian. I love his book. J. Dwight Pentecost is his name. And he wrote a book that is about 10 chapters, very thin little guy, 10 chapters long. And every chapter is a theologically deep look at various Bible words that we don't often define, like propitiation and reconciliation and substitutionary atonement and words like total depravity. People typically, unless you give a lot of definition, kind of shrug their shoulders. He wrote a book called Things Which Become Sound Doctrine. Listen to what he says about this word reconciliation, what Jesus did on the cross. The one who knew no sin, it's referring to Jesus now, the one in whose lips had never been found any deceit, took upon himself our sin in order that he might bear our sins to the cross and offer himself as an acceptable substitute to God for us on our behalf in our place. And when Jesus Christ identified himself with sinners and went to the cross on their behalf and in their place, he was making possible reconciliation. Now, last week, we asked a screaming question that comes out of verse 20. Have you been reconciled? It's a huge question. But look again at verse 20. He says, we make our appeal. He makes his appeal through us. And so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's the idea of please, please, we beg you, come back to God. He's made a way. He's made it possible by what his son born in Bethlehem did on a cross in Jerusalem. And reconciliation is required to restore a broken relationship with God because of sin. And because there is no other way, he has given you and me an assignment. If we've been reconciled, that is, if we've come into a relationship with God through what his son Jesus did on a cross for us, we from that moment forward have been given the assignment to be an ambassador. That's the word that I want us to understand in greater detail, because he gives us more detail this morning. We are sent as personal representatives of God with a simple, clear message to people that we know who are not in a relationship with God. And the message is this: be reconciled to God. He would welcome you into his presence if you'll simply turn to him. Now, while that's inspiring and it's sweeping, we've been given the job, the assignment to be ambassadors, to tell people about that. It needs more definition. It needs more explanation. It's like marriage is amazing, needs detail. So too, Paul expands on what ambassador means. And this morning, I want us to understand it. So we're in chapter 6 now. Okay, that's all background to bring you into chapter 6. And he gives a definition of what it means to be an ambassador. So look with me as I read from chapter 6, picking up where we left off in verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardship, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts also. There's three or four things. My title today, Help Wanted. There's God is seeking ambassadors. Now hiring is the way I put it. Ambassadors. What's God looking for? let's start, and there's three or four of them very quickly that are listed here in great detail. The first is this, and write this one down. If you're going to be an ambassador, you've been reconciled, then determine from the start to be an effective ambassador. Verse 3 is what Paul is getting at by being effective as an ambassador. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry would not be discredited. I want you to see a connection here. The connection is between what you say, because that's an ambassador, right? An ambassador tells the truth. And Paul is saying, make sure that what you say and how you live are complementary. In other words, every action counts. That's why he says, don't put a stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry, the things we are saying, will not be discredited. Well, what's the quickest way to discredit a message? Somebody? The messenger. If I've got a message that's going to change someone's life, this is the best news I could possibly share with you. But obviously there's a disconnect in me. It's made no difference in me. Just how interested are you in this life-changing message? You have good reason to push back from it and say, huh? How's that working for you? That's why Paul says, don't put any stumbling block in anyone's path. Here's the way I would put it today. Don't discount the way you live, lest your message and your ministry be discredited. Another way of putting it, your whole life and mine is in play. Now, why is this important? It's important for a lot of reasons. Let me give you the top on my list. I am looking into the faces of people who are just as capable as I am of compartmentalizing. What does that look like? Well, it means I can look real Christian at 11:50 on Sunday morning when I'm in a room filled with real Christians. I can look and sound real Christian when I'm gathered on Sunday to worship God. And then it's perfectly possible for me to compartmentalize and put my Christianity on a shelf someplace as soon as this afternoon. And Paul is saying, don't do that. In fact, make it your express purpose not to put that kind of stumbling block in front of somebody. I remember I was talking to an elementary school principal who was implementing some very, very unwise decisions in the school this person was principal of. And this person is a leader in his church. A leader, like elder. And I remember hearing these words. I wouldn't believe them, I didn't hear them. You know, I follow God and his book in my personal life. But when I go to work on Monday, I follow the rules of the school district. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Can you say discrediting? Because when you do that, it comes at a huge price to the gospel. You may recall this poem. I shared it a few weeks ago. If you can't, you won't be able to write it down this quick. It's really good. All right, so go to the website, you can get it there, or write me and I'll send it to you. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Hopefully, as an ambassador, the gospel is consistent and true. And compelling, because not only are you saying the right things, but look at your life. You're living it. That's the first principle. That's the first in a job description of ambassadors. That's what God's looking for in our lives as ambassadors. Here's the second one, okay? It's in verses 4 and 5. Hardship will come. How you handle it is what counts. Write that one down. Hardship will come. You're going to see that in a second. We already read it. Hardship's going to come as an ambassador. How you handle it is what counts. Verses 4 and 5, Paul lists 9 afflictions. There were 3 sets of 3 in those words I just read. 9 afflictions that came to him as an ambassador. You're making the right connection if you're realizing these can come and will most likely come to us as well as ambassadors. Look again, and I kind of broke them down into 3 columns, 3 categories of afflictions, or I'm calling it hardships going to come. It kind of comes, think of these as waves. A first wave he talks about is general hardships in verses 4 and 5. What are those? Well, they're verse 4, they're troubles. He uses the word in troubles, hardships, and distresses. Distresses was the word we defined recently in this study as the feeling squeezed into a corner. No way out. So a first wave of troubles or hardship that will come to you as an ambassador is this general list of troubles and hardships and distresses. And then a second wave is man-made difficulties, and those come in the form of, notice here in verse 5, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Not exactly a charming career, would you say? That I'm an ambassador, I'm trying to do good, and I get beat up and put in jail, and I'm blamed for riots. You want to read that? Go to Acts 17. You'll see exactly what he's talking about. And then there's a third wave. We could call this, it picks up in later part in verse 5, of maybe what we could call self-caused hardships. These are the, see how he says, the hard work and sleepless nights is probably as a result of he was up all night. He couldn't sleep because he had his heart so focused on what God had given him to do to tell about Jesus. So sleepless nights comes as a result of being an ambassador. And then he uses the word hunger. See that at the end of verse 5? Hunger is most likely as a result of fasting. Sometimes you're so spiritually focused, you want your husband or your wife or your son or your parents to know Jesus so much, food's not part of your focus. These are all parts of the hardship that will come. Some of the external stuff, the struggles that come with this calling to be an ambassador. And by the way, I don't think I missed something here. There's no mention of vacation time here, or retirement, or 401ks, or medical and dental. That package is completely missing. Don't miss Paul's emphasis, though. In all of these things, Paul stood steadfast. That's why he uses that expression in verse 4. In great endurance. What's that mean to us? I got news for you. When the first wave of hardships comes, it's easy to go, wow, I'm going to get out of that wave. I'm going to get out of the surf. I'm going to get on dry land. You notice what's happening to me? Every time you think that way, I'm going to get further and further from what? From being an ambassador. Do you know anybody that likes to take wave hit after wave hit of hard stuff? You're not looking at one that likes that. But Paul didn't cut and run. Paul never quit. And the clear implication here is when we face this kind of stuff, neither should we. Paul was so strong on this point. I've talked to many of you about how difficult it is to sow. You sow a seed, and I don't know a lot about gardening. I really leave that to Debbie, but But I'm very impatient as a gardener. That much I do know. I want to plant a seed today, and I'm going to check back on you tomorrow. You know? And if you're not showing me something in a week or a month, I must have got bad seed. Right? And eventually, let's just plow it under and pave it, you know? Who cares? Buy it at Albertsons. You don't need to grow your own crops. That's how I view it sometimes. Well, that's trouble when you're talking spiritual, isn't it? Because we're called as ambassadors to sow seeds. Sow. Reaping may not happen for a while. Listen to these words from Galatians, also written by Paul. God gave these words to him in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. He said it again in the first of these two letters to Corinthians. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, near the end of it, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in Him. Why do I get stirred up by that? Because that's a message to me. I talked to my dad, who's been a pastor for over 100 years, and someone behind him just went, amen, amen. He's been a pastor longer than I've been alive. Bruce, seriously. And I say, Dad, it's hard today. He says, you know something, son? It's harder today than it's ever been. That actually makes me feel good. You know, that I'm not some wuss. You know, some pansy ambassador who can't cut it. But it's hard because you sow a lot and for a long time. And that's not just true of vocational dudes like me. It's true of you too. I know it is because I hear from you a lot. Keep sowing. Hardship's going to come. What you do with it that counts. Here's a third feature of this job, the inner qualities required of an ambassador. Verses 6 and 7, write this one down. When hardship does come, what you have on the inside determines how you handle it. Again, Paul picks a list of nine, and it goes so fast it loses all its meaning. Verses 6 and 7, I could read them again, but purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, and so on. But I don't want you to miss something right in the middle of this list of nine hard things, okay? Of this list of nine things, what you have inside determines how you handle it. Don't miss where these qualities come from. See verse 6, purity, understanding, patience, and kindness. Where do they come from? What's next in that sentence? From God. They come from the Holy Spirit. Get this. These virtues that God wants in your life and in my life as an ambassador for Him, patience, purity, understanding, kindness, those virtues you cannot go to school to get. God's Spirit will go to school on you to give them. That's where they come from. You don't go to school and learn about purity and patience and kindness and all this stuff. God goes to school on you. And you go, wow, I got things in me that I didn't learn in a book. Of course you didn't. The Holy Spirit taught them to you and to me. Let the Holy Spirit grow you on the inside today so that when hardship comes in your work as an ambassador, you will stand strong and you will be unbending and unbreakable. That's why if you say, Pastor, is there a connection here? Because you're always telling us, get alone with God every day. Absolutely. And really, really at the heart of getting alone with God, God, hey, rub off on me. Not fill my head with facts and information. That's not going to change anything. Rub off on me. Make it look like I was with you today. Isn't that cool? What a great approach to 20 minutes alone with God. God, okay, I got my Bible open and the TV's off and I'm kind of alone. All right, make me smell like I was with you today. By the way, that's in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 2:14. We are a fragrance for Christ. Okay, so go stink up the place, all right? You get the idea, right? Let me smell like I was with you today. Let it show, Lord, let it show. One last one. As an ambassador, it's important that you accept that a range of opinions will be held of you by those that you're seeking to reconcile. You just need to come to terms with that. That's in verses 8 to 10. Let me just package those side by side because there are all these opinions that people will have of you. Some will respond to your message and some will reject your message. It's just going to happen. Right? So the responders, that's where you get words like, this is all in verses 8 to 10. Glory, good report, genuine, known. I'm kind of stringing them all together here. I separated them. Living on, not killed, rejoicing, rich, possessing everything. That's a picture of people responding favorably to you as an ambassador. Wouldn't it be great if that was all the time? But the second half of this, is some will reject you and your message. That comes in words like, verse 8, dishonor, bad report. They're going to call you an imposter. You're well known, but they're going to say they've never heard of you. You're unknown. You're dying. You're beaten. You're sorrowful, he says. You're poor. You have nothing. Let me put that together in a great translation, New Living Translation. Somebody asked me after church, first service this morning, what's a great translation? Get that. Make that one of the Bibles that you read. You can get it at Costco or Bible Christian Supply. All right? New Living Translation, NLT. Listen to it in that translation, this verses 8 through 10. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still very much alive. We've been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We owe nothing, and yet we have everything. Not hard, is it, to see how challenging the job of being an ambassador for Christ is? I look at this very personally, I understand, but it's also personal to you as well. And it's very possible for you to do what's instinctive when it's this hard, when in fact some are going to respond and accept what you have to say and others are going to reject you. It's very instinctive at that point to get shy, to get a little bit careful and become sort of guarded and closed up, isn't it? When one out of two, maybe that's not the ratio that's being talked about here, but when a percentage of the people that you try to reconcile to God, that you try to be an ambassador to, reject you? I don't know about you, but it's easy to get a little timid. I'm not going to go there again with them. I'm not going to go and open myself up. You can even become defensive and sort of self-protected. But look again at verses 11 to 13 as we wrap it up. Because you're about to see something, some incredible fact that should leave you stunned. Look again at verse 11, everybody. We have spoken freely to you, Paul says, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, open wide your hearts also. Here's how I would put verses 11 to 13. Even though some will reject and even resent you, as an ambassador, keep your heart open and tender toward those you seek to reconcile. Paul spoke of his heart being, verse 11, wide open. The tense of that in Greek means it's open and it's going to stay open. I'm not changing my posture because you don't like me. My heart remains open no matter what. Folks, I got to tell you something. After all that he had been through, his heart and love was still strong and steady. And that draws only one conclusion. That is not natural. It isn't. Question this morning. How much hurt does it take you to close your heart to the one who's causing the hurt? Is it one and done? I bet it is for some of us. You hurt me, man. That's it. Is it hurt me once? Shame on you. Hurt me twice? Shame on me. So some will go that far, and then they're done. Folded up. I'm finished. Or is it a three strikes, you're out kind of approach? Please understand the standard to which God calls you and me as an ambassador of Christ. We are to fully discharge the duties of our ministry until he calls us home. Until he calls us home. It's at the bottom of your outline. Please circle 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, because that's the last chapter of the last letter Paul ever wrote. And he said, I've stayed the course. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I just started reading a book by a man named Josh Reebok. Kind of cool last name, if you like Reebok. But he was talking about a dear friend of his. He was trying to be an ambassador to him. And they've been friends for years. And he's just trying to drop little hints and make little sort of tasteful statements about who Jesus is. And the friend never responded, never picked up on it. So I thought, I'm not going to push. I'm just going to be steady and sort of, as we said earlier, sow a little seed, plant a little seed here. And then finally one night came. And Josh was talking a little bit to his friend. They weren't really talking about Jesus at the time, but the friend said, hey, you know, would you tell me a little bit more about this Jesus stuff? He always seemed to bring it up. Isn't that a great question? Tell me more about the Jesus stuff. So Josh started to talk to him, and they talked, and they talked. And they went on for a couple of hours, and Josh was crazy excited. He's thinking, oh my goodness, I can hardly put the words together. I'm so pumped. You know, the adrenaline of being asked the dream question that you've been wanting to talk about. He gets done and he talks about Jesus came and he made the first move and then he went to the cross and he took your sins upon himself to substitute for you. And he requires you to respond to him by faith. And after all of this, his friend looked at him and went, huh, that's cool. That's cool. I mean, Josh is just, his heart sank. And then the friend changed the subject. This is what Josh concluded. Often, the best stories aren't when someone pulls a 180 degree turn. Listen carefully. But when someone pulls 181 degree turn. You with me? I live for the 180. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was lost, now I'm found. And Josh says, the stories where someone experiences a slow and at times indistinguishable turn are still stories God is writing. I'd like you to bow your heads with me. I had you pray for your friends earlier. Would you please whisper their names to Jesus right now? Right where you're seated. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But God will not kick down doors, does not force himself upon anybody. And maybe you've been sharing as an ambassador a long time, planting a seed here, planting a seed there. And it's hard because you've never seen a 180. But is it possible? You've seen several 1 or 2 degree turns. You add them all up, you've maybe seen a 90. Maybe not quite that much. Will you whisper to the Lord right now, I want to be an ambassador for you for my remaining days. And help me to be happy to see small little steps. Because you're still the life changer. And the full 180 is fully up to you. I want to rejoice with the angels someday, Lord, when my friend or family member comes to Jesus. Steady my heart until that day. Make me faithful as an ambassador for you today. In Jesus' name.